How pleased we are, Lord, to think, Lord, of all the places we could be on the face of the earth, Lord. And we are in Thy presence because of Thy choosing us, Lord, to worship You. And we appreciate it. We appreciate it, Lord. We're thankful that You have drawn us by Your Spirit, that we might spend our time, Lord, attending to Your business. Lord, we know what a miracle that is, and we give You thanks, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We just praise You for everyone that's here, and we pray, Lord, that You will bless each family. You know the burdens, You know the quandaries, You know the needs. We pray You'll meet every need, Lord. Meet every need. Forgive us our many sins and ignorances, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Grant Your love and protection upon our unsaved loved ones. Bless, Lord. Help us with the word tonight, Lord, that what is said will edify, will encourage, and meet the need that is here, Lord, through Your Spirit. We love You, Jesus, and we sense Your presence, and we praise You, Lord. We do praise You. We give You thanks, and we exalt the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. We're in Revelation chapter 21. We'll read verses 7 through 14 of Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. And here we go. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, the New Jerusalem is the kingdom of God. It is the city which is coming to rule the nations of the earth. It is that which Jesus preached. He said, the kingdom is at hand. Which John preached, he said, the kingdom is at hand. Which the prophets of Israel prophesied the kingdom. When the kingdom of God, the lion shall lay down with the lamb, the little child shall play on the hole of the asp. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Some make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But I do not, because I notice in the Gospels that the same parables that Matthew says are parables of the kingdom of heaven, The other three writers say are parables of the kingdom of God. So I do not for myself make any distinction. To me, this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is where we are going. Our goal is to make our, well, let me put it this way. Our goal is to inherit the city. That's the scriptural terminology. To inherit. Inherit the kingdom of God. Paul, several places, says, inherit the kingdom of God. And the first verse we read says, he that overcometh shall inherit. It's one thing to enter into a place. It's another thing to inherit it. And to inherit it means that it is given to you. And so this is what we want to inherit. And you'll notice in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, of Hebrews, it says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, speaking of the heroes of faith, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them, what? A city. Now, I thought a lot about this. You notice that this city is above us, Paul says in Galatians. I know I've gone over these before in the last couple of weeks. My mind is much on this, so I hope you bear with me. I've never heard anybody teach on it too much, so I'm teaching myself. Galatians 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem, Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, you see, it is in existence. The new Jerusalem is in existence. That city is being made. It is above. And when we go to Hebrews 12, we find in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:22, ye are come, present tense, and unto the city. Now, I like to think about the suburbs. Yeah, every city has suburbs. I don't know. I guess you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. And I've never been that much happy with cities. I kind of like the suburbs. In fact, what I really like is the sticks. You know the truth, which is the suburbs of the suburbs. But God has prepared a city. Now, I believe there'll be suburbs. I believe that. But what God is interested in is a city. And so in Hebrews 12:22, it says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So the New Jerusalem, if I'm reading it right, is the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and now notice this, to the spirits of just men or of righteous men made perfect. made perfect, to the spirits of righteous men, made perfect. And so, in Hebrews, in an earlier place, in Hebrews chapter 6, exhorts us to leave the fundamentals and press on. Press on. So we're going on to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And that is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city. The patriarchs look, God has prepared for them a city. And if you'll notice, when you're reading on in Revelation 21, that great attention is paid to the foundations. I never see, boy, we talk about jewels, and all these jewels, chalcedony and chrysoprase and sardis and all the rest of them, chrysoprasus and all the rest of them that are mentioned there. Do you know where all those jewels are? How many know where all those jewels are that are in Revelation 21? They're in the foundation. They aren't even in the wall. They're in the foundation of the wall. Now, isn't that something? Imagine building a house and spending all your time on the footings. That's what it amounts to. Well, if you'll notice, in, let's see. Talk about Abraham. I wonder where it says he looked for a city which has foundation. Yeah. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11. Speaking of Abraham, it says, he looked for a city. Now, how in the world Abraham knew about the New Jerusalem, I do not know. And he was wandering around in the boonies in the Holy Land, which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance. That's what we're doing. Do you know that, Sister Peterson? Do you know that we are wandering around now in a place that we are afterward going to receive for an inheritance? That's what Abraham was. He was looking for a city, but he was wandering, it says, in the land of promise, Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And we are sojourning in the land of promise as in a strange country. I told a story in Poway. I don't think I told it here, but when we were driving out from New York, we had another family with us, the Everts family. It's a relative of Audrey's. And we had several drivers, and we did not have much money. And so we drove night and day and slept in the car. And that is not my idea of fun, but that's how we did. So by the time we were getting close to California, coming like years ago in the Grapes of Wrath, unshaven, sleeping in our clothes, grimy, and we were hungry. We wanted to stop at a restaurant, but we were ashamed to go in because we were a mess. And so we talked over among ourselves, and we said, well, no, they'll never see us again. They'll never see us again. So what does it matter what we look like? So we went in and we ate. I love that. I think of that because that's so true. See, that's the way we are on earth. And we deal with people. And we think, well, I'll never see them again. But I want you to know that we are wandering in the land of promise as in a strange land. And everything that we are contacting every day in the daily humble things that we do, we are going to see again. Praise the Lord. So give it your best shot, because we're not as far from what we're seeking as we think we are. He's looking for a land. He was wandering in the land of promise. I hope before I get through, I'll tie this together, so don't get fretful. But I just want you to keep that concept in mind. We have the idea that after we die, we're going to go a million miles away Yeah, and maybe we will for a while, but where we're studying tonight, this city's coming back to the new earth. But the point is this. We're looking to get away from people and things and everything that we're used to into something different. Well, we're wandering in the land of promises in a strange country. So it is best to learn to love the saints because we're going to be with them forever. Huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. And the things that today, you know, that seem like, well, I won't be here long. I'm going to another place, another time, another people where everything is strange and different. It's all going to be catch up with us. It's all going to catch up with us. Everything we've done, every way we treated people, it'll all come back to haunt us or to bless us, depending on how we behaved. Huh? Amen? That's the truth. So, as someone said, let your words be soft and tender, for you may have to eat them someday. That's right. Praise God. All right. He was dwelling in a... He looked for a city which hath foundations. Now, how Abraham knew about the heavenly Jerusalem, I do not know. But he did. Whether God gave him a vision or something, he was looking for a city which hath foundations. And that's that city that we're talking about, is the New Jerusalem. Doesn't tell us about the suburbs. God is interested in this city. And he said, he that overcomes shall inherit. And that is the biblical expression for the kingdom, is to inherit. More than enter into, it's to inherit. You notice this in 1 Corinthians 6. You notice this expression, inherit. You know what it is to inherit? Like he's saying that Gerald Durstein inherited. We inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? Inherit. See, we use the expression go to heaven, or sometimes enter into heaven. The biblical expression is inherit. Inherit. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you go into, I think it's also in Ephesians 5, as I remember. Ephesians 5, verse 5. This you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who has an idolater has any inheritance. Inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And Galatians 5 has the same thought. So, and also the one we're reading in Revelation. Galatians 5. 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit. That's Galatians 5:21. Shall not inherit. So, in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit. That is, you receive it as a possession. Now, down in the chapter, Revelation 21, you see in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. See, they don't inherit it. I'm submitting to you, there's a difference here. Because the city is the church. See, the city is the wife of the Lamb. And the nations walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. But we are called to possess it. To have it. To inherit it. so that it belongs to us. Now, what does overcoming mean? You hear that word a lot today. How many know what that means, to overcome? What does that mean? Huh? Over what? How many have had some kind of a problem today? Some kind of a challenge. Probably everybody here. If you're alive, you probably had some kind of a thing that worried you. Is that right? Now, if you analyze that thing, you'll find, I believe, that it is a test of your faith. Just think about the thing that fretted you today. It's a test of your faith. It's a challenge of faith. Is that right? All right, remember, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, all of us have challenges. Now, the overcomer is the person who gets the victory through Jesus over that thing. It can be financial. It can be moral. It can be a question of pride. It can be worry, fear. See, fear is the first thing that gets you in the lake of fire, is fear, not bank robbing. Fear. We need to pay attention to what God said is evil. We've got our own ideas of what's evil. And sometimes it's not God's ideas. God's the first thing on the book with God, verse 8, is the fearful. Okay, now in the day in which we're living, we're tempted to fear. And we either get the victory over it through Jesus, or it gets the victory over us. Is that right? That's all it means to overcome. It's not like a Christian Superman that soars around in the area of the ceiling while everybody else is in the pew. It is merely the person who is taking the daily challenges and is praying and serving God so that he can have... And by the way, we keep short accounts. You know what that means? I know what that means, we keep short accounts. We don't let the problems pile up. You know, like somebody hurt you and you spend 3 months forgiving them? That's a long account, and Jesus might come before you get it paid. You keep short accounts with God. Best not to keep more than an hour long. And when there's some problem, you're on it like a duck on a June bug with prayer. You don't wait and sweat it out for 2 weeks, worrying and groaning and complaining. You go to prayer till you get the victory. That's an overcomer. And the overcomers keep short accounts with God. When something's troubling them, they go to prayer, they get the victory over it. But when you begin to draw a long account and begin to borrow, and you get into deficit spending with God, do you know what I'm talking about? You're way down till you're in a hole. That's not an overcomer. And you won't inherit all things if you don't overcome, because the Bible cannot be changed. The overcomer, the victorious, and every human being, every Christian, every believer can be an overcomer if he chooses to be. You can. The grace is there. But you've got to give it time. You've got to take the time to pray. You can't compare yourself with other church members or anything you've ever seen. You've got to live like a Christian's supposed to live. And you've got to get, I don't care what it is. You say, boy, that's too hard. No, it isn't too hard. God always makes a way to escape. Well, nobody said it would be easy. Huh? Christians today are looking for an easy way out. Do you know that? They're a bunch of kids with lollipops. They haven't read church history. They haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They haven't read how the Christians have lived through the centuries. And they're preaching junk, that all Christians should be happy all the time and have all the lollipops they want and be able to eat strawberry shortcake and not get fat. They spend half their time talking about how much they weigh. God isn't concerned about that. He's concerned about fear. Whoremongering, lying, covetous. We've got a bunch of baby Christians in America. Well, we won't be for long, because we're going to have some hurdles to jump pretty soon. And we can overcome them. We can overcome them. But if we can't overcome the silly little stuff that's assailing us now,
What are we going to do when we're wandering around like the people in Lebanon building a fire at night on the sidewalk? Huh? If we can't overcome when our worst problem is the dishwasher doesn't work, what are we going to do when we don't know where our next meal's coming from? Where we couldn't rent a house if we had the money for the rent because there isn't a house. If it rains another 3 months in Southern California, according to the long-range forecast, the next storm starts Sunday night. Did you know that? It's shaping up around Hawaii now, if you listen to the Weather Channel on your radio. The next storm's coming Sunday night. It's supposed to last till Wednesday. They're lining up. Oh, praise the Lord. Judgment's on us, and we don't even know it. Don't even know it. All right, well, it's to make us pray. It's God's goodness to make us pray. All right? He that overcomes, that is, gains the victory, shall inherit all things, particularly the things mentioned here, and I will be his God. Now, people have many gods. Many gods. They don't recognize it. Audrey and I driving down tonight, we saw someone who had on the back of their bumper says, I love money. I love money. I heart dollar sign. Well, you know, I say, how terrible. Three quarters of the people in America love money. They're just not that candid about it. They're just not that bold about it. But that's their god. He's green. Looks just like a Hindu god, if you could see him. And the banks are his altar. And he sits in there behind a big, thick door. And they open him up and let him out every once in a while. And if you stroke him, he'll give you cars and houses and all kinds of things. That's the American god. Just like the Hindus have gods along the side of the road, the Americans have them. And if you go to any town that's building at all, on every corner you'll find there's going up a new bank. This bank, this bank, this bank, this bank, this bank, this bank. That's the American god. They love money. God is not their god, even the Christians. God, the money, is the god. Or in some cases, other things. All right, but if we're an overcomer, God is our God, and he shall be my son. Now, in John 1:12, it says this, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many have ever heard that verse? All right, now, it should be rendered this way. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. It means the right to be children of God. Not sons, children. It's a different Greek word. Children, the right to be, when we receive Jesus, we receive the right to be children of God. But when we overcome, we become not children, sons. This is a different Greek word than John 1:12. Sons, you'd be a son of God, not a child, but a son. So we're moving toward sonship. Now notice the things that God says are important. We talk about perfection, and people are afraid of that word. You know why? You know why people are afraid of the word perfection? Because they have their own standards of perfection that nobody could meet. The Lord could meet them, but nobody else. And the Lord wouldn't meet them because they're not his standards. For one of our standards is we must always be cheerful. How many know that God loves grouches? Now, you never heard anybody preach that in your life. But Elisha wasn't not exactly a sunny gem. Huh? Now, John the Baptist, for example. And a lot of them are not your idea of a good person to have at a party. Are they? How'd you like to have Elisha at your potluck? Well, he's an old grouch. And we say, now, I'm a miserable person, and I'll never be perfect. See, your standard of perfection is something that God is not concerned about. Nowhere does God say, but the grouchy shall not inherit the kingdom. Huh? Now I'll take Mary and Martha. There are two different personalities, weren't they? Martha was a worker. She was a person who was eternally occupied with details. I mean, God could come in the house. And then what'd she do? Wash the dishes. With God in the house, in the front room, she's concerned because there's dried egg on the plate. Mary, I don't know if she ever took her turn at the dishes, but she sat at Jesus' feet. Now, Jesus didn't say, I love Mary and hate Martha. The Bible says Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. But they were different. But maybe Martha's standard of perfection would have been to have a house in which a flea couldn't have found a grain of dust to skate on. Huh? And Mary's standard of perfection might have been something else. So the reason we're troubled about perfection is because we got a picture of what perfection is, and it's not God's picture. These are the things that God is concerned about. And if you're not one of these, who knows, you may be perfect. First of all, the fearful. Now, we wouldn't put that first, would we? If I had an exposure to this here, and I said, what's the worst thing you could think of? Number one class in the lake of fire. Well, you might say the rapist. Or somebody that murdered his grandmother for the insurance money. Or a father that murdered his son. This has happened in our nation for the insurance money. Or some heinous thing like that. Well, God knows. They're bad. But the fearful thing, God says, is fearful. Many of God's people are fearful. Now, why do you suppose the number one class in the lake of fire is the fearful? You remember Israel? Why did God turn them back from the land of promise? The two spies come back and the ten come back with a bad report. Why did God turn them back? What was their problem? They're afraid. And God got all excited. He says they'll go in there. They'll wander a year for a day. They search the land 40 days. They'll wander 40 years. Not because they were scared. And you can't relate to God if you're scared. You can't. So you can't have faith in God and be afraid at the same time. So you lose your relationship with God. Number one, fearful. And then unbelieving. Well, he says, it'll be good if we believe we could work miracles. No, it is essential. Without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. So the first two categories, fear and unbelief. And if we have them, what should we do? Ask God to help us. Don't give up and wring your hands in despair and start looking for hell. You ask God, say, God, take the fear out of my heart. Take the unbelief out of my heart. Give me courage. Jesus has tremendous courage. Jesus is a man of enormous courage. Give me of your courage, Lord. Give me of your faith, the faith of Christ. Give me of your faith, Lord. That's what we do. We don't condemn ourselves. We pray. Now, not to faint, but to pray. Thirdly, the abominable. There's a lot of abominations going on today. This thing that happened, I think it was in New York, on the pool table, this multiple rape. What would you call that? That's an abomination. And people standing around applauding this abomination. That's an abomination. God will not permit that thing in His new earth. That will be contained in God's prison, the lake of fire. Murderers, the spirit of violence. One thing God abhors is violence and hatred. God is a God of love, and He will not have it. We need to get that cleansed from our system. All spite, everything. Have God take it out. Whoremongers, that is, anything to do with lust or uncleanness, must go. Our nation is a land of lust. Must go. Idolaters. Now, we have many idols. I think the five great idols of America, and there are more, but the five great ones are money, lust, violence, witchcraft, and entertainment. five great gods of America. This America is becoming football crazy. Now they're adding a third league. And these leagues, if you notice, they move all their big games to Sunday. See, it used to be Saturday. Now it's Sunday. And you find ministers broadcasting the football game in the church. And the people are sitting there in the choir and in the church. This is true. This is what happened in Escondido. It was in the paper. They're sitting there. They've got their little transistor. And they're sitting there in the pew in the Super Bowl, listening to it on the earphone when the minister's preaching. What I don't know if I said it in the church, but I should have if I didn't, and I think I did. If you're going to listen to the game, don't bother to come. Don't bother to come. Don't occupy any pew in this church if you're that much interested in football, because the kingdom of God is more. Did I say that, Audrey, or did I just threaten to say it? I guess I just threatened to say it. I don't want anybody coming. If they're that married to football that they have to sit and listen to the game, they're all concerned, how can you keep your mind on God? That's a god of America. That's an idol. Entertainment is an idol. Money, lust, violence, witchcraft, sorcery, and entertainment are five great idols. And idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is over in Iceland, because I smelled it one time. They took me up in a place in Iceland as you could smell the sulfur coming up out of the ground and feel the heat and that blast of sulfur. So it must be under Iceland, you suppose? Well, you can sure smell it. Lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, the city, entering into the city, I want you to think about this for a minute. How do you get in this city? How do you inherit this city? How do you inherit this city? Now, Abraham looked for a city, and Hebrews says that they, the patriarchs, without us, cannot be made perfect. How do you enter the city? Now, notice that God tells us about the city. He says, he that overcometh shall inherit these things. Then he says, those who practice these abominations have their part in the lake of fire. Doesn't say shall not inherit the city. Goes to the other extreme. Now, Revelation 21 and 22 are extremely important because they conclude the Bible. Genesis 1:1 starts off, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Revelation 21:1 starts off, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So, when you start Revelation 21, you're starting the Bible all over again. See that? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Revelation 21:1 says, and there was a new heaven and a new earth. So in Revelation 21, the Bible starts all over. It's like the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the first day of a new week. This is where eternity begins. Everything prior to this has been to bring man to this point. Everything before, Revelation chapter 20 on to Genesis 1:1, has been for the purpose of bringing man to this point. God saw this city before Genesis 1:1, because Hebrews 4 says, all things were finished from the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So God, everything that happened prior is to bring us. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. This is what God has in mind. The rest has all been scaffolding. It's all been a means to an end. The present heaven and earth, it says, which things are to perish with the using. They're passing away. It says one day Jesus will toss them aside like dirty clothes into the hamper. And we've got to get that viewpoint, people. This life is not that important, only as it relates to Revelation 21 and 22. Now, what's after that, what comes after that, would have to be another Bible. He's just given us two chapters to introduce us to the glory toward which we're going. Do you see that? In Revelation 21, you have the tabernacle of God. That's the church, the temple of God. That's who we're being made. The wife of the Lamb. Christ has never been married before. The counterpart, the heavenly complement of the Word of God. All of this was in the mind of the Father. And everything in the world today is working to bring Revelation 21 and 22 into being. God does not show us much. See, we have people that have visions of heaven. Most times they see the suburbs. They don't talk about a city. They talk about the garden of God. They'll talk about birds and trees and all these things. But God does not show us that. He does not show us the suburbs. He does not show us the garden of God. He doesn't let us see any occupation in the city except service. It says His servants shall serve Him. It does tell us there's no church there. There's no temple there. God is in unconcealed glory and splendor. The shape of the city is a cube. In the tabernacle of the congregation, do you know what was the cube? It's high and broad this way, like a child's block, a cube. Do you know what was a cube in the tabernacle? The Holy of Holies. See, it was 10 by 10 by 10. And this city is a cube. That means it's the counterpart of the Holy of Holies. And it is called the Holy City. It is called Jerusalem, not New York, not Philadelphia, but Jerusalem, because everything that God does, He knows from the beginning. He knew where He was going. And so in the names of this city, you have the tribes of Israel. And some of these youngsters, Issachar, Zebulun, Judah, Levi, and Simeon. Levi and Simeon, what is the prophecy on? Instruments of cruelty were in their habitation. They're not great. You know, you talk about not being perfect in your own eyes. Look at Simeon and Levi. Instruments of cruelty were in their habitation. That's what the Bible says about it. They weren't perfect by our standards, but their names are in the holy city. See, everything God does is by election. Praise the Lord. He's greater than we are. He's moving. This is an actual city. This someday, you will be in these chapters someday. You will be here. You will either be in the nations of the saved, or you will be a part of the wife of the Lamb, the temple of God, or you'll be in the lake of fire. See, you'll be here. Somewhere you will fit into the new age, into the time when the kingdom of God comes to the earth. Never comes to the earth before this, except in us as kind of in tabernacles, in tents. It's here now in us, in tents. Abraham, they dwelt in tents in the land of promise, as in a strange land. But when this is the first time that the kingdom in all its glory comes to the earth. It never is seen before this time by the nations of the earth. This is when it comes. Prior to this time, it says the Jerusalem and the camp of the saints. But this is the first time that the wife of the Lamb in all of her glory has come to the earth, and the nations of the earth can see it and believe that God has sent Jesus Christ. This is where everything is going. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to notice something. You will not find, now this is important. It's a concept. We don't have much time to develop it at all because we're through now. But I want you to think about it. It's very important. You will not find in these two chapters the concept of grace, of entering into these things by imputation. Do you know what I mean? We are saved by imputation. We are not saved by our righteous deeds. Did you know that? We come to God. I can remember when I came to God in 1944. I came to God as a sinner. I was not raised. Brother Dow was born a Methodist. I was born a heathen. A heathen. I didn't know the difference between Jesus and the Easter Bunny. That's the truth. Absolutely did not. Heathen. Ignorant. They took me to a very, very formal church, and I marched in the choir, processional, could only alter. But I had no comprehension whatever of anything to do with God. And no instruction that penetrated my brain. Maybe it was my fault. And when I came to Jesus, I was told that if I would believe in Him and confess Him, that God would save me. That I would be saved by imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ would be applied to me. Were you taught that? Or not? Were you taught that? I was taught that. And it's true. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. That we are saved. Now, when you get to Revelation 21, you do not find talk like that. What you find in every case is character. What you are like. What you are like. Now, what has happened in the teaching of the church is we have taken the concept of imputation and we have applied it to the whole working of God and have got it all out of bounds, so that when people read Revelation 21 and they see things like fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and so on, they say, well, that has no application to me at all. That's talking about the sinners. And I, because I confess the name of Jesus, am going to be a part of that city. That is wrong. That is wrong. We have pushed grace until it has become error. That's a heavy statement to say to a handful of people on a stormy Friday night. But that's what's on my mind. And I want you to praise God with me, because God is giving us understanding today. The whole thing was a blooming muddle. We could read it, but it didn't make sense. And where I read to you in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5, you remember Paul says, but the whoremongers and the covetous and all shall not do what? Come on, come on. Shall not do what? Inherit the kingdom. Now, to whom was Paul writing in 1 Corinthians? Church of Corinth. To whom was Paul writing in Ephesians? The saints at Ephesus. By grace shall enter in. Now, if that were the case, it would not be a holy city. It would be just as bad as the earth. All right, you take a group of saints on earth, all right? You take a church on earth of saved people. Now, in that group of people, you will find covetousness, adultery, fornication, backbiting. Now, is it true or not? Does being saved make us right or not? All right, now, take that. Well, you know it doesn't, for heaven's sake. Don't sit there like crows on a telephone wire. You know what I'm talking about is the truth. And I'm not running down God's people. I'm merely telling you, trying to point out to you the plan of God. Now, let's say that you take that group of people. You take your church. And here they are, they speak in tongues by the yard, and then go home and do dastardly things. I mean, if you don't believe it, you wait till Brother Dow writes his book. You have a chapter. I want to see the table of contents. That'll be enough to take the hide off a cat. Because he's seen it all. And people in the ministry have seen it all. Sometimes God's people are dupes. And they send their money all over the country to people that say, I'm praying for you and all this other jazz, and all they're doing is taking the money and buying apartment buildings for their retirement. And God's people are like sheep. But those in the ministry know the way it goes, and you do too if you've been in the church any length of time. All right, now, I'm not running down the people. I'm just merely saying that we're born again, filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, but in many cases, you'll find that people in the church won't even talk to one another. Is that right? Oh, you've been at it. All right, now, let's say you take those people and move them into the holy city, all right? Now, what do you got? That's exactly right. You've got an unholy city. See? And you go in there and say, how did these people get here? Well, they're saved by grace. See? And as soon as you get there, someone runs out of the door and says, hey, don't go over that side of the city. We don't talk to those people. You say, it's the suburbs for me. Okay. Now, I did this Tuesday night in Poway, too. I can't seem to get this out of my mouth. I looked up the words on worthy. How many times that says we have to be worthy of the kingdom? And I got a bunch of them. Paul constantly talked about being worthy. You have to be worthy of the kingdom. Boy, doesn't that sound like heresy? Grace has been pushed so far, some poor preacher from Connecticut comes and says you have to be worthy of the kingdom. You say, man, where have you been? You don't have to be worthy of the kingdom. We're not worthy. Only he is worthy. I'm unworthy. Listen to the Bible. This is just one verse among many. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which, indeed, you are suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. And there are many others, but how many remember that Paul over and over said, walk worthy of the vocation, walk worthy, that you walk worthy? Okay, so I want to give you a different picture of this holy city, and I'm through now. Listen, this city is not made up of sinning people who are there by imputed righteousness. This city is made up of people who have been made new. See, God says, I make all things new. God has so filled them with Christ that they are in Christ's likeness. And not only that, but they are in union with Christ and with God, so that God has found them worthy of the kingdom. And the purpose of redemption is to make us worthy of the kingdom, not to fill paradise with sin and rebellion. Praise the Lord. You say nobody's going to get there. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. There's been saints in every generation who have Old Testament and New. But you see, I didn't say they met our standards of perfection. Abraham tried to sell his wife twice, didn't he? But you see, when he offered up Isaac, he demonstrated to God a perfect heart. We say, well, David was a great adulterer, was he? God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. See? So, our standards of perfection are not God's standards of perfection. You can choose to be worthy of the kingdom. Revelation 3, 5, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You can choose. Now, someday, this is very real to me because of something the Lord showed me recently. This is very, very real to me, saints. Very precious. Someday you are going to be presented at the gate of that city. You have to go through the gate into the city. You can't fly over the wall. There are 12 gates. Now, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you are going to be evaluated. You say, I'm going to be saved by grace. No, you're saved by grace now. But in that day, you're going to be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. You're going to be examined to see if you're worthy of the kingdom. And you will be surveyed. Your personality will be surveyed. If you have hatred in your heart. And listen, death, physical death, does not sanctify you. It does not sanctify you. Sanctification is wrought through the Spirit of God, not through physical death. Physical death doesn't change us. There's not a Bible verse that says physical death changes us. It's the Holy Spirit changes us. Physical death does not bring about sanctification. And if you die with murder in your heart, you come before God with murder in your heart. Do you know that? How many know that when God deals with a dying person, He will deal with that person about forgiving people? We saw that work with Audrey's dad. Right? Death doesn't sanctify you. God, in His mercy, may give you a chance to make your soul right in His sight. Because you don't die with hatred in your heart, a selfish person, incorrigible, rebellious, you've been reproved many times, and you say, yes, but I'm unworthy, He's worthy, cheat people, and you're cut off. And you come before that gate, and the angel looks at you and through you. What does he see? An unconverted Christian. You're not going through that. That's holy. You have to have the heart of a child. Unless we humble ourselves as children, we cannot enter through the gate. You cannot do it. The rich have an awful time. Hardly can enter into that city. Why? Because the rich person's attitude is, you know, just tell me how much. Anybody can be bought. He's used to doing that all his life. He wants something, he throws money at it. They say, you can't have your car ready by 2 o'clock. I want it by 2 o'clock or you lose the business. See? He throws his weight around. He's used to that. If he wants something, he buys it. The poor can't do that. They're at the mercy of the elements. And so the rich come there, and the rich have got their idea of, now look at how blessed you are. I have come. See? If you're nice to me, you get 10% right off the top. And we'll get this city going. A child. You come before that gate. You are in the hand of God Almighty. You just stand there. It's just you. You cannot bluff anybody. You cannot impress anybody. You cannot cry the blood on them. That isn't the place for the blood. The place for the blood is now. You won't find the blood mentioned here. The place for the blood is now. Now we cleanse ourselves. Now we. This is a prepared city. It says, come down prepared as a bride adorned for husband. And you come, and either you are holy enough, have been made holy through Jesus, not imputed, but actually, that you could fit in there somewhere. Or they'll say, you are not worthy of the kingdom. That's real to me. God has made that real to me in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I say, and Lord, I want to see within the wall. All you show me is the wall, the river of life, the tree of life, and that's all I see. I want to see, I want to hear the music. I want to see the buildings. I want to see what's going on in there. It's hidden from me by this wall. And it seemed like the Lord said to me, or asked me, Bob, are you worthy to enter into a place this holy? And I knew what the Lord meant. I've seen that kind of holiness in children because I've taught children for many years. Even in the secular school, children are holy in the sight of the Lord. I, I, I saw that holiness. I know what the Lord meant. Are you that gentle? I'm not a gentle person. I guess I'm getting that way, but I, basically at heart, I'm not that, my nature is not that refined. I knew what the Lord wasn't rebuking me. There was no anger. He was just showing me what you're asking. You're asking to enter in to where there is nothing but purity and holiness. Gentleness. There's no harsh words. There's no coarseness. There's no self-seeking. I said, wow, Lord, I get the message. I'd still like to see, but I get the point. I wouldn't want to, like I said Tuesday night, in deference to the people who are in there, I don't want to bother them with me. I'm not self-pity. I appreciate. Heaven is a holy place, filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. Jesus came to make us holy. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, because we know there is a city which hath foundations. Lord, we know that it is filled with the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We know someday it's coming to the earth, Lord, to be established forever to rule the nations with peace and love and light and joy and glory. By thy rulers, O Lord, thy kings and priests that thou hast created. And Lord, we pray that through Jesus working in our lives and our obedience, willingness to overcome, to bear patiently, to confess our sins, to humble ourselves and under the hand of God, to allow you, Lord, to break our hearts, break our wills, cure us, Lord, of our coarse self-seeking, throwing our weight around. Lord, make us worthy of the kingdom. Hallelujah, Lord. Make us worthy, Lord, so that someday we can enter through the gates into the city and see the children playing and hear the music and see the saints and the holy men and women of God and the Lamb on his throne. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We know, Lord, that we are sinners by birth, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And Lord, we know that Jesus came into this world of sin and woe to redeem us, Lord, not just in name only, but actually to make new creatures, new creation. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, help us not to get so bogged down in the muck and mire of this world. Lord, living in the muck and mire, down when we should be lifted up to heavenly places in prayer, in faith, in obedience. Help us, Lord, to live above the world where doubts arise and fears dismay. Oh God, that we may live in the heavenlies with Jesus, Lord, so that someday we may be fit to go through the gates into the city. Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I. Let's see if we can find the number of this. There's some really good words to this one. Higher Ground, page 308. 308. We'll even get Sister Macy in the right key. It'll probably be too high. The one you were in, Sister Macy, was good. Don't change it. Don't you dare change it. All right, let's start with verse 2. What key were you in? That's good. Don't change it. That's because I won't be able to sing it. All right, let's go. Did ever find it? 308 in the hymn book. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. Shall we stand for the fourth verse? I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, thou art exalted in thy holy dwelling. Yes, Lord, thou art exalted in thy holy dwelling. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Iki siri aravahandala lavaha siri aravaha. Ili aravaha aravakaha siri aravahandala lavaha shiriya. Ili aravaha. Kiri aravahandala lavaha siriya. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, O Lord. Praise.
everybody said, Amen. Father, tonight we thank you for your mercies. You've been good to all of us day by day, and you've brought us this far. Our desire is to make it all the way through. Tonight, reward these saints for coming. We thank you for the message Brother Thompson brought. It's very rewarding to everyone that's present. Pray that, especially all of these who drive distance, Brother and Sister Thompson especially, and all of the saints as they go their homeward way, lip as they go in their transportation, let it be a sanctuary of the Lord. Reward each one and keep us while we're separated one from another as we go our several ways, and keep us under the blood. Help us to walk softly before you, redeeming the time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Now shake hands and be friendly. Shake hands at least five people, and then you can be dismissed. Praise the Lord.